Well, many years ago, I had the privilege to know a woman of unusual prayer, Miss Evangeline Paisley. I knew her when she was in her 80s. She was about 5 feet tall and weighed no more than 100 pounds, if even that. Little bony little thing. She used to pray 5 hours every day and seemed to live in the presence of God. Joanne had a chance to meet that was quite like her. However, if you were to ask me, I would have said it was prayer, even though prayer marked her life. The real shone through was gratitude. Talking to you without telling you how grateful she was for something that God had done for morning or that week. When she prayed, did you ever see her in prayer meeting? You know, we used to have these prayer meetings at Forward Baptist Church, and people used to just pray when they were seated, but always Evangeline Paisley would rise up, and she'd take her bony little fingers and slowly put them together, and she'd bow her head, and then she'd start to pray, and the whole atmosphere would change in the room. And 3/4 of her prayer was thanksgiving for so many things. She was a poor, single woman, had been a teacher, was living on a small pension in a small little house down in East York. She had had cancer on her nose, and the cancer was right in the middle of her nose, and so she had had about 1/3 of her nose removed and didn't have the money for nose reconstruction. So believe it or not, she used to take a Band-Aid and put it over her nose to cover the hole in her nose. Her life was not easy. But she was the most prayerful, thankful person I've ever met. And I've often thought, why did the Lord allow me to know her? I've actually had the chance to meet many prayerful people over the years. I mean, people of unusual prayer. Why did I meet her? I think it was so that I could know that the things I'm preaching to you about are actually real. There's actually people that actually live this way. This is not ideal. This is not some kind of idealistic vision that's not real. There are people that actually live these verses that we've been settling on in these weeks. So if you could turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been working our way through this wonderful book from January of this year. And usually we're taking large chunks of scripture, but right now we're settling in on 3 verses and we're taking 3 messages to go through them because we feel like the subject matter is so very important. We've actually slowed to a crawl as we're looking at them together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like to read from verses 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. These are famous verses. Many Christians are very familiar with these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, last week we said that the theme of this scripture passage is as follows. God's will is that we live conscious of his grace continually. God's will is that we live conscious of his grace continually. Let me just take a moment to explain to you what I mean by the word grace, okay? Grace is, in its essential form, just means God's favor, God's kindness, God's love. Grace also, though, has the idea of God's empowerment, that God is for us. And he's for us not only in saving us, but he's also for us in involvement in our lives providentially and changing us. It's the activity of God for us. God is towards us. He's not against us. He's towards us. That's what we mean by grace. So when we say that we're conscious of God's grace, we're conscious of God and his activity in our life. Now, as we're working our way through these wonderful verses, we're really kind of looking at what I'm going to call three faith actions of the heart. And these faith actions kind of get us to the root of what's being taught here. And each of these faith actions kind of centers on a different aspect of God. Last week, we started with the first faith action, which is an awareness of God's help. Okay, that God is not just these impossible things to us, but that he actually is helping us to do it. And then there's an acknowledgement of God's grace. That's what we're going to get into today. And then next week, an accepting of God's will, particularly the things, his will for us that are hard, the hard to swallow parts of his will. Last week, as I said, we spoke about the necessity of an awareness of God's help before we can really make any progress in the life of rejoicing, praying, and thanksgiving. And remember, I said to you last week, the thing that's remarkable about these verses is not that God tells us to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. That's easy when things are going well. What's remarkable about these verses is that we're supposed to be doing it always. That's the impossible part for all of us. Now, let me quickly remind you of two very important truths that we discovered last week. First of all, we're such an individualistic culture that every time we read the Bible, we always kind of look at it as an individual and we miss the collective. But these verses are written to a church. They're written to a group of people, a collective group of Christians. It's primarily describing the worship of a local church, not primarily the practices of individual Christians. Then secondly, we discovered that the entire Trinity is involved in helping us. Our three-person God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are involved not only in planning our salvation and rescuing us from ourselves, but actually sanctifying us and changing us and helping us to reflect God to each other and to the world. So this is where we have to begin. We have to begin with God. God's at the foundation of all change in our life. Okay, he's the foundation. And that's where we have to begin. In his classic biography, The Confessions of St. Augustine, Augustine of Hippo, who lived from 354 to 430, that's a long time ago, he said the following, and this is the little quote that I gave to Josh last night on the phone. He says this in his Confessions. O Lord, command what you will and give what you command. O Lord, command what you will and give what you command. In other words, when St. Augustine was saying that, he was acknowledging not only God's absolute right to command us, but also that God will not only command, but he will give the capacities to do what is commanded. He doesn't just tell us to do something. He gives us the provision in order that we may do what he's asking of us. He gives to us before he expects anything from us. We have to understand that when we come to a text like this, because the impossibility is just beyond us without recognizing that there's a wind in our sails that's going to help us to do this. So last week we talked about an awareness of God's help. Today we get into really the second reality piece of this portion of Scripture, which is an acknowledgement of God's grace. The commands to continually rejoice and to pray and to give thanks presuppose something about the person who is doing these things. I think that these commands describe a person who is perceiving and seeing God's grace. He is aware of God and his activity in his life or her life. And not only do they see it, they perceive it through the eyes of faith, but they acknowledge it and glorify God in that acknowledgement. Now, There's nothing in our text that will tell you that. If you look at our text, you're not going to find out this consciousness of God's grace. Where are you getting that? So that's a nice concept, but where is that in the verses? And we like to stick with the text of Scripture. Actually, back up from this text, and you have to, the ground Google maps, where you keep pushing the plus button, and you're going now from your little house to, this is what you have to do with this, these verses. You have to back up into the bird's eye view and see, how does this verse fit in? And when you do that, I think what you find is that continuous prayer is almost always in the Scriptures associated with a faith in God and his activity, his goodness and grace. So let me think about rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, how kind of doing this in a way that is comprehensive in our lives and in our church life, us to do this and to think about this area correctly. So number one is acknowledging God's grace requires faith in the unseen God. And so I want to give you an example of this from another portion of Scripture, which I think is a portion of Scripture that reflects many, many Scriptures teaching on this. It's probably one of my favorite portions of Scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 89, 15 and 16. You can look at it either on the PowerPoint or you can look at it in your Bible. If Naomi, if you could just leave that verse up for a little while, because I want to just have them look at it and notice things in it. Psalm 89, 15 and 16. Let me read it to you. Wonderful portion of Scripture. Blessed are the people, doesn't say the person, the people, who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, and who exult in your name all the day. Now, look carefully at those two verses. Notice first that it describes a people, you know, a crowd of people who exult in God's name all the day. There's that piece about continuousness again. You see that? We find this kind of theme of there's things that God's people do all the time. And there it is again. And this word exult is a word that we don't use very commonly. If you look in the original Hebrew underneath this word, it's almost always translated as rejoice. It's the same concept of what we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians. It says these people are people who rejoicing is a habit of life. Now notice something else about this verse. It says that these people who rejoice kind of as a habit in their life, they live in the light of God's face. What does that mean? Well, scholars will tell you that the God's face is often, if you wanted to use kind of a modern translation, that it would be God's smile. Those who live in the sense of God's smile or God's favor. Many translations would render it the light of your presence. These people who practice rejoicing in their life, they also have, there's a sense of God in their life. And the sense not only of God, just of God, but of God's favor and kindness and love and goodness. Now, here's the exciting part about this verse for me. I can tell you years ago when I saw this insight, and it stayed with me ever since. There's some insights that touch you for a little while and you forget about them. And there's some things that God gives to you in your life and they stay with you forever. And this is one of the forever pieces that God gave me many years ago from this verse. Notice in this verse how people get there. How they get to the place where they're rejoicing all the day and they're living in the light of God's presence. Notice in verse 15 it says that they know something. And notice what it is that they know. They know the festal shout. Now, do you know what that is? Well, probably not, because I certainly didn't when I first saw it. So let me tell you what it is. You take that word festal shout in the original Hebrew and you do a word search of where that Hebrew word appears in the Old Testament. And you will find that it appears in several places. And one of the places it appears is in a very famous story that we know about shouting in the Old Testament. Remember when Joshua was giving instructions to the people of Israel when they were marching around Jericho? What did he tell them to do? He told them after they had marched around seven times, they were to give a shout. Well, what on earth is shouting going to do? As if shouting is going to make any difference. Well, that word shout that he tells them to do, in fact, loud shout is the exact rendering in our version of the Bible, is the festal shout. Let me read that verse to you from Joshua 6, verse 5. It says, "And when they made a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout." That's that word. "And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him." So when Joshua was giving these instructions to the people of Israel, he was connecting this shout, this command to do something, with a promise. The shout was therefore, and you have to remember this, we're reading the story, we saw what happened after the fact. But this had never happened before, okay? Walls don't fall down when you shout at them, especially when they're 30 feet thick like they think the walls of Jericho were. But what these people did is they believed God's promise that their part was to shout and God's part was to do the rest. They did what God wanted them to do. It was kind of a cry of faith in God. "We believe your promise." And as they cried out this belief in God, God did what he promised and caused the walls to come down. The shout was a visible demonstration of faith in an invisible God. Their continual rejoicing in God came from faith in his promise that God was with them. Now, my friends, I believe this Old Testament story in Joshua and then later on kind of encapsulated in the book of Psalms in Psalm 89 is really the same thing that's being talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul is speaking to a church that is going through persecution and experiencing difficulty in their lives. Their circumstances were not easy, their circumstances were hard. And as they're going through hard times, not easy times, hard times, God is calling them to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. He's calling them to see and perceive God and his grace in the midst of a difficult situation, because faith sees the invisible God and acknowledges his presence and his grace. It's one of the things that we need to understand that's going on here. There's a perception of God's presence and his grace and goodness that's acknowledged when we rejoice and when we pray and when we give thanks. But it doesn't just see God's grace. And also, Christians are called to be realists. We're not called to be fakes. We're called to be real. And so therefore, we also see our difficulties. We also see our trials and temptations. What God is calling us to in this portion of Scripture is not to somehow deny our troubles, but instead to make much of God and his presence in our troubles. So the first thing we've discovered is acknowledging God's grace requires faith in the unseen God. But number two, acknowledging God's grace is practiced in the midst of, among sin and sorrow. This is very important. Because as we know, anybody can be happy when you get news that you're son or daughter is going to have a baby, or you've got a raise, or it's going to be pure sunshine for your holiday. These things are easy to give thanks about. But what about when times get hard? How do you give thanks? How do you rejoice in times like that? Well, the reality is that that's when these verses really come to bear. When they really come to light, this is when they really shine. Now, this week, we saw the new Pixar film Inside Out. I don't think I'm going to give any spoilers here. I don't think so. Maybe. The story centers on a young girl who's going through a traumatic move from one part of the country to another. And what they've cleverly done is they've shown inside her head all the emotions that are going on as she struggles to cope with this overwhelming sense of loss in her life. It's a very creative film because it really shows how emotions interplay with one another, how our emotions are also based on our memories and how we interact and interpret our memories. And at the start of the film, the little emotion joy inside this girl's head leads the other emotions being sadness, anger, fear, and disgust. And whenever a negative emotion starts to rise up, the emotion joy, the leader works real hard to put everything in place so that we can keep having joy inside the girl. She works extra hard to keep everything always happy, happy, happy. However, as you go through the movie and as it progresses, the other emotions are seen to be essential for emotional health as she struggles to deal with something very painful in her life. So the question is, as we go through these verses about rejoicing and praying always and giving thanks in all circumstances, is Paul kind of giving the Christian version, the Bible version of joy, the emotion joy, that we're supposed to always be putting down all sadness and anger and despair and all any other emotions? Is he teaching us that we're supposed to be denying sadness, fear, anger? Well, when one studies the life of the Apostle Paul who wrote these words, we definitely find, I'm actually amazed as I study Paul. I love studying Paul. Paul's an amazing figure in the Bible. I find as I study him, he was marked by gratitude and joy and prayer. He was Miss Paisley. A male version of Miss Paisley, without a doubt. And yet, as you study the New Testament, what is remarkable and marked about Paul's life is not only that, but that he lived a life of unbelievable suffering. As long as we know Paul and the pages of the New Testament, he's a suffering man. And ultimately, his suffering leads to martyrdom. So this helps us to understand what these verses are not saying. Paul is not teaching us here that our rejoicing and giving thanks and praying always is some kind of denial of real suffering, that we're supposed to be putting on a fake happy face in response to real suffering in our life. We're supposed to have a rose-colored glasses outlook on life. Rejoicing isn't a denial of pain and sorrow and suffering in our life. In fact, some of the clearest teachings in the New Testament about this consciousness of grace, this expression of joy, where people are rejoicing and praying and offering thanksgiving, is described in the face of suffering. Let me give you some examples of this, both from Jesus' teaching and Luke's teaching in Acts, and then some of the apostles' teaching. Listen to these words. "Blessed are you," Jesus said, "when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What about what it was like in the early church? Here's Luke, Dr. Luke, in his book of Acts, describing what happened in the early church. It says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, here's the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And here's Peter speaking as an aged man after many, many years, writing to the churches. He says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And then here's James. James, the brother of Jesus, the brother that was born after Jesus was born and became a leader of the Jerusalem church, and wrote the book of James. He says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Rather than a denial of suffering, like some sort of optimistic, you know, look on the bright side, think positive karma, psychological mumbo-jumbo mind game. Rather than that, this is a call to rejoice, yes, rejoice and give thanks in the face of real suffering and pain, loss. It's not like, therefore, the emotion joy in the movie Inside Out, who initially thought that all negative emotions needed to be suppressed as something to be avoided. You know, the Apostle Paul also taught us the following. He said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." And later on, he said to the Corinthians, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." It seems that Paul, therefore, believed in both realities, that both realities could exist at the same time. One reality is the reality we sometimes experience in our life. All you have to do is live long enough and you will suffer. You will go through trials. You will be tempted. You will suffer loss. You will be disappointed. You will be blindsided by painful things. That is reality. But while we are experiencing hard times and darkness things and things that really are heavy on us, hard things, we can also experience at the same time. Over here, we experience this in the sensory world. This is what we see, we smell, it touches us, it affects us. But over here, we could also experience by faith, through our relationship with God, something that is different and that can actually transcend the other. We're able to live this life described in these verses because we see Jesus. We encounter Jesus even in our saddest moments. We find that he's there, and we acknowledge him and we worship him. Let me close by giving you a really, what I would say is a very, for me, is a touching example. It's always been a very touching story in Scripture about this, an example of this. In Luke chapter 8, it tells us about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a woman that had been severely demon-possessed. I mean, demon possession is about as low as you can get in life. When you're possessed by demons, there's all kinds of things that are going on in your life. It says in Luke 8, verse 2, that Jesus had cast out seven demons. Whether that means there was seven literal demons or whether it means there was so many demons, seven is often a number for perfection in Scripture. It could mean that it was just a massive amount of demons. We don't know. But we do know that she was a woman that had known unbelievable darkness and oppression in her life. A loss of self-control, a hardness, and a deep impurity. And the amazing thing is that Jesus had wonderfully saved her. And all these years later, the church through time has known her as one of the followers of Jesus, one of the saved followers of Jesus. But in this story that we're about to read, Jesus had been taken from her. The one who had saved her was now dead on a cross. How could God let this happen? Have you ever asked that question? How could God let this happen? Well, I'm sure Mary was asking that. This healer that saves people and releases people from demonic powers, God let him die? Mary's world had fallen apart, and it had fallen apart very suddenly and very tragically. And in her sorrow, she goes to visit his tomb. And this is where we pick up the story. We pick up the story where she encounters Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him at first. Let me read it to you. It says, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. Notice he speaks to her in a general way at first, just calls her woman. Jesus asked her, who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you put him and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. Calls her woman at first, but now it gets real specific and he says, "Mary." And just like you know the voice of your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad, when they say your name, it sounds different when they say your name than when somebody who doesn't know you says your name. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them his message. You see, it's a wonderful story of Jesus coming to her in her sorrow. And Jesus comes to us in our sorrows too. We too can also hear him speaking to us through Scripture. His joy visits us in our disappointments and hardships. So my friends, I think when Paul is talking to the suffering church and he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," I think that's what he's saying. He's telling us that we can rejoice because Jesus is here. And we can pray because God's invisible presence and power are real. We can walk in the light of his face. We can give thanks in spite of our circumstances because we belong to Jesus. And what Christ has done for us on the cross and through his resurrection and how he's brought us to God, that can never be taken away. That can never change. We can give thanks and pray and rejoice because there are eternal realities that never change. And put all of our trials into perspective. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul says these words. A man who suffered much said this: "Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather," you see, this is where we're acknowledged. That's how you can rejoice, because you're not looking at the troubles. The troubles are real, but that's not your focus. "We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." So, Father, we thank you for this, that You enable us to perceive God, to perceive Jesus, to perceive his grace, his goodness, even when life is often overwhelmingly difficult and disappointing and hard and even dark. Somehow, it seems that life is just, we're walking through a long, dark tunnel that seems it'll never end, but the scripture tells us that there's always a light at the end of that tunnel, that Jesus never extinguishes the light completely. You're always with us. Lord, we just ask that this reality would affect our church. It would affect the way we think about life. That we would be a people, as Josh said earlier, a people of joy, because we have really a reason to celebrate. We will never face the wrath of God. We'll never be judged for the sins that we deserve to be judged for, because Jesus took them on himself instead of us. These are truths that are too wonderful and too amazing. And after everyone who is in this room are dead and gone, all the things we worry about now will seem so insignificant. But the things that we are talking about, the eternal realities of our relationship to you and belonging to Christ, those will still be precious and wonderful. And we'll still be delighting in these things. So Lord, give us this perspective shift. Help us to be more aware of God's grace than our sin. Help us to be more aware of God's grace than all of our troubles. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.